Amen. Thank you, Harold and Janelle. That hymn has been running through my head the last few weeks as I've been working on this series, and especially those days when you just want to throw in the towel. And for us, it's when the youngest wakes up in the middle of the night and stays awake for over an hour, and you're just like, I cannot sleep. And then he wakes up early, and then you have to go to class and teach and then prepare for a sermon and do all the other things. And then you have the older kids that are making you pull out your hair, and you're glad you don't have any hair, and you're just like, be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. That's the promise that God gives us as well, right? He's on our side. He's with us. Well, this morning I'm going to start the sermon in a little bit different way than I normally have. I'm going to play a piece of music and some pieces of music over the speakers. And John's going to do that for me in just a moment. And I'd like for you to see if you can guess who wrote the piece. Now, some of you are going to get it right away. You're going to be like, yep, I got that. I mean, Kravigs, you're out, okay? You're not part of this little quiz. You guys are just like, you're going to go, know that what that is, easy. First note, you're going to know what it is, okay? But I'll give you a hint. It is not dun, 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 dun. It's not that, okay? Not Beethoven's third, fifth, ninth. La, 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 la. Okay. So, John, play the pieces, and once you know what it is, just go like, yeah, I got it, I got it. I know who wrote that. Who knows what it is? Okay. Stop that one, go to the next one. Listen a little bit more. You don't know what it is? Okay. I do a pretty good piano syncing, right? Is that good? Is that good? Yeah. All right, Christy, who is it? Is she right, Kravig? Yes, is she right? Mozart! It is Mozart! Yes, I saw some hands over here that said they knew who it was. Mozart, the father of classical music, right? Considered to be a child prodigy when he was just 3 years old. He was over at the clavier, the harpsichord, and he was punching out thirds. That's not thirds. By the time he was 5 years old, he was composing his own little tunes. His father would write down the score, and he would play these pieces. But the thing is, according to mature standards of composition, it wasn't extraordinary. His first seven concertos were basically just arrangements of other composers' work. It wasn't until he was 21 years old that he finally had a concerto that they believed that they took to be his own original work, and that is now a masterpiece. He was 21 years old. By this time, he had been composing and arranging for over 10 years. Now, I'm not saying this is bad about Mozart. It took him time to develop the knowledge and the practice to become a great composer. It took him that time to get there. Of all of the things that we have been given in this world, of all of the commodities around this world, what is the most precious commodity? Is it oil? Is it gold? Is it monetary things? Is it energy? What's the most precious commodity? I would argue, yes, time. Time is the most precious commodity. Why do you think we pay people to do things that we could just as easily do, but I haven't got the time? I haven't got the time. Even if I had 25 or 26 hours in a day, I still wouldn't have the time to get everything accomplished that I need to get accomplished. But time is our most precious commodity because there's so many things that you can do with time. With time, we can learn a new skill. We can learn information, gather information. With time, we can spend moments with our loved ones and with other people, and we show them that we love them, we care about them. With time, we can accomplish things on our to-do list and check them off, and then realize at the end of the day, there's still a long list. With time, we can sit and we can be still. Last week, we began this sermon series, Be Still. We talked about doing something that was very hard for us to do in this society, in this day and age, and that is be still and listen. We were having church in the gym because of choral clinic weekend, and I remember us doing a little test to see if we could just be still for 30 seconds. And everybody did pretty good. There was a couple people that moved their hair or something. But I remember after I released people from that confinement, there was a sigh of relief. Oh, I can move again. It's hard for us to be still and listen to the voice of God. Well, today we continue. Be still and know. And our key text for this sermon series is in the book of Psalm. If you take your Bibles and look at that this morning, Psalm chapter 46 is a song from the sons of Korah, who were musicians at the time of the Psalms were written. Psalm chapter 46, a very short verse, be still, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. God is speaking, and he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. Knowledge is a standard of measurement that we use to gauge our proficiency on a particular subject. And the way that we gauge a person's knowledge is with a test. In school, we do this. Many professions do this as well. Nurses, David, what'd you go and take? The state boards, right? We're praying for your next one. Praying for your next one. I know they're difficult. My sister's a nurse, and they're hard. If you're a lawyer, any lawyers in here been to law school? You take the bar. My cousin took the bar, and now he works for... Falkenberg's senior. Global, what is it? Share him. There we go. He said, I'm not doing law school. I'm not doing lawyer, being an attorney. I'm going to go to Share Him. So he works for Share Him. The medical students, when you're in college, you take the MCAT. When you're a senior in high school, you take the SAT. Teachers, there's several of you in here today. When you were going through college, what did you take? The Praxis. Well, at least elementary students, the teachers. Take the Praxis. Is it different now? Oh. But you take a test. That's the point I'm making. And even our elementary students, what did you take a few weeks ago? A few months ago, maybe. I don't know, when was it, Mr. Duckett? October? That was a while ago. You took the fill in the circle, right? The Iowa test of basic skill, the ITBS test. Isn't that so much fun? No. But we take these tests as a gauge of our knowledge, and even in Bible. I'm going to quiz you guys, give you a little quiz, test your knowledge of the Bible. You ready? It's a pop quiz. My freshman students, they love it when I do this. This week I said, here's your quiz. What? We're having a quiz? Yeah, it's a pop quiz. I don't know. I'm going to fail. No, you'll do fine. Okay, you ready? Pop quiz. How many animals did Moses take in the ark? How many?
Nine.
It was Noah. You're right. Not Moses. Good, Quentin. Okay, so how many animals did Noah take in the ark? Over here. Who we got over here? Somebody, how many animals did Noah take in the ark? Say what? Okay, Quentin, how many? How many animals did God bring to Noah to take into the ark? How many? I heard Mr. Beaton over there. Was that Mr. Beaton? Okay. If you look in Genesis chapter 6, you're going to see that there are two of the clean and seven of the unclean. And some, two of the unclean and seven of the clean. But did you know that in some translations as well, they're going to say there are two pair of the unclean and seven pair of the clean? So actually, there were four unclean and 14 clean? Because what are they going to do with the seventh wheel of the clean animal, right? Okay, that's not bad. Okay, here's another one. Who is for the kids? Quentin, you already answered, so you can't answer again. All right, kids, who did David knock over with a stone? Goliath. Okay, that's a good one. That's a good one. Adults, Matthew begins his book with a particular genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus, and he traces it back to whom? Yeah, Thomas, you're in my class. I know, we've been covering this. Okay, Thomas, who is it? Goes back to Abraham because he's writing for the Jews. All right? How many churches are mentioned in the book of Revelation in the first few chapters? There's seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? Okay, what was the first miracle that Jesus performed? Water to wine, right? Right, is that what you're going to say, Cooper? No? Pretty good. You'd get probably a 6 out of 7, maybe. Or a 7 out of 7. Add some bonus in there, right? We know our Bibles. We are good Adventists. And we know the details of our Bibles, right? We know that when Jesus comes, everybody's going to see him. We know that the seventh day is the Sabbath. We know the difference between clean and unclean meats. We can recite the 66 books of the Bible all in one breath, all 39 of the Old Testament and 27 of the New Testament. We know our Bibles. We know that God is love. Yet, my friends, there is a difference between a head knowledge of the Bible and a heart knowledge of a personal relationship with God. It's what I would call the 18-inch disconnect. We know all this information. We know who God is. But do we know how much God loves us? James, the book of James, says that knowledge, just knowledge, is not enough. James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Yet you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So just knowing about God, believing in God, knowledge is not enough. It's easy to know about God. Sometimes it is hard for us to realize that he desires that personal connection with each of us. We know that God is wise. Sometimes we forget that he is the one that gives us wisdom. We know that God is powerful. He's almighty. But too often we may not realize, too often we fear because we may not realize that God is on our side. We know that God is Savior, Messiah, but we may not think that he saves us from our foolishness and our sin. We know when we sing the song, he's able, I know he's able. But sometimes we don't believe that he is able to change our lives. We know that God is merciful, but it's hard for us to realize that God forgives us of our sins. We know, as the Bible says, that God is love. But it's hard for us to accept that God loves me. We're good Adventists. Have a good head knowledge. But sometimes it's difficult to have that heart knowledge, that personal connection with God. It's almost like knowing about our favorite celebrity. Someone asks you, hey, do you know Tom Hanks? Yeah, I know Tom Hanks. He's the actor who's played in You've Got Mail with Meg Ryan, right? Yeah, uh-huh. And he's played in Forrest Gump. That was the kind of thing that really launched him into his career, a good part of his career. He's played in the more recent one, Saving Mr. Banks. I know Tom Hanks. He's 58 years old. He lives in Los Angeles. He's got dark hair that's starting to gray a little bit around the edges. He's got four kids. He's been married twice. He drives a Prius. And he's married now to another actress named Rita Wilson. I know Tom Hanks, yeah. Well, do you know him personally? Like, have you been to his house for dinner? No? Well, why not? Well, because I'm just a nobody to Tom Hanks. With God, it's different. You are somebody to God. You mean something to God. You are somebody whom God longs to have intimacy with. He longs for that intimacy with each of us, that deep connection that shares the inner shadows of our hearts. That trust, that confidence, that the other person, that God has our best interests. It's that love with an unconditional love. It's the meaning of the word intimacy. Into me you see. And God sees into each of our hearts and desires to have that connection with us. There is nothing at all that you could ever do to make him love you more. There is nothing that you could fail at to make him love you less. Sometimes we get confused between God's love for us and human love. God does not love us with human love. Human love increases with performance and decreases with bad performance. It's the facts of life. But God's love never changes. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the joy of his existence is to connect with you and me. Connect with his creation. Each being of God's creation, whom he loves and cherishes, it's his desire that we be still and know him. That we be still and spend time together to deepen that connection. God gives us a beautiful picture of this in our earthly relationships, the connection that he desires. Think for a moment. Just pause a minute and think. Who would you like to get to know better? Who would you like to take the relationship to the next level? Is there somebody, maybe there's somewhere, somebody close to you in proximity, maybe they're across the country, maybe it's a grandparent or a parent, you don't have a good relationship with your parents, maybe it's a brother or a sister, a sibling or another relative, maybe it's your spouse, you want to get to know them better, and that's a good thing. Deepen the connection with your spouse. Think for a moment. Who do you want to go deeper with? Take the relationship to the next level. What do you have to do in order to go there? You have to clear your schedule, don't you? You have to take some time. You have to make an effort to clear away the details of life, the little things that get in the way of life, and connect with them. You have to slow down, be still, to get to know them. Every so often, my wife and I look at each other, and we say, "Hey, stranger, where have you been last week?" "Well, I've been right here, sleeping next to you, and cooking in the kitchen, and cleaning the house, and doing things," and life gets in the way sometimes. And we say, "You're right, we really haven't connected. We need to have some time to connect." And so we say, "Okay, tonight, after the kids are down, we're going to connect." And so we talk, we laugh, we share. We share what's on our hearts. We listen to the other person. We validate one another. And by doing this, we connect with one another and we get to know the person a little bit better. This is what God desires for each of us. To slow down. To know him more. He longs for that deep intimacy. The prayer that Jesus gave in John chapter 17 that Sid shared with us at the beginning of the worship service. John chapter 17, some of the last words of Christ as he's praying to his Father in heaven. John chapter 17 verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Getting to know God. Now, the Israelite understanding of know, K-N-O-W, is a little bit more, in fact, it's a whole lot more, than just a head knowledge. It goes to a deeper level. I want to show you this in the book of Genesis. Go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. The Hebrew understanding, the Israelite understanding of the word know, to know somebody, the way that it's used. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, just after the fall of Adam and Eve, after the garden of the serpent and everything, this is what the Bible says. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, "After Cain then kills Abel, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. For God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain has killed." Now, Adam knows Eve more than just, "Hi, how you doing?" He knows her in an intimate way. Other translations, modern translations, will say, "Adam had marital relations with his wife Eve." Or, "Adam had relations with his wife Eve." Another translation I found says, "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son." It's the birds and the bees, okay? This is knowing in an intimate way, a deep, abiding way, in a similar manner. Not the same way, in a similar manner, this is how God desires to know, for us to know him. It's not in this marital, reproductive, be fruitful, and multiply way. Don't get this confused, okay? This is knowing God in a deep level, an intimate level, that you're able to share and expose yourself, the inner shadows of your heart, to him. It's intimate and secure. It's honest and abiding. It's connecting on that deeper level. And God desires for us to share our hearts with him. Connection takes time. It takes effort to be still in our fast-paced society, doesn't it? In The Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, page 363, "The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God." the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. And when we share with God, when we tell him about our lives, we get to know him because he then tells us how to live. In the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in South Carolina, North Carolina, there lives a man and his wife, retired Adventist pastor, former teacher at Forest Lake Academy. He's not a well-known person except for those who've interacted with him. His name is Carl Ashlock, a good friend of ours. It's her father. He's a watercolor artist, of all things. My favorite watercolor artist. I don't know a lot of watercolor artists, but he's my favorite one. So he's a very talented artist, and so talented that one time Hallmark wrote him a letter and said, "Dear Mr. Ashlock, we would like for you to produce artwork for our products." And he thought, wow, that's an honor. He wrote them back and he said, "I'm sorry, Hallmark, thank you for the honor, but I wish for my art to be a hobby and fun, not work." So it's continued to be fun for him. But he's very talented, and it's taken him time to be talented. He took scraps of paper, of watercolor paper, when he was working at Forest Lake Academy, and he would practice his skill on it. I brought one of his pieces here today, one that he gave us when we were visiting with his family while we were in college. He does artwork, beautiful artwork of birds and flowers, wildflowers, and natural nature things. It's amazing, beautiful things, beautiful pictures. Here's a bluebird sitting on a pail with some, I don't know what those are, but they're pretty pink flowers. But it is amazing artwork. This is a print. He signed it for us while we were there. And amazing things, beautiful things. It's taken him time to learn his art. One time when we were there visiting over the weekend with our friends from college, on Sabbath afternoon, we went out to a lookout at the Appalachian Mountains, and you climb this tower and you look out over the hills and beautiful creation and everything. It's late in the afternoon, it was a nice day. And he pulled me aside and said, "John, look out over there." Because we've been talking about art and watercolor and this and that, and we've been admiring his paintings. He said, "Look out over there. You notice the hills. You notice how the color is vibrant up at the front. But as you get further and further away and distant, kind of in the haze, the colors fade to greens and grays and browns out there in the distance. You notice that? It's easy just to observe and have an artist's eye by observing." And I still remember that. And it makes me recognize that he had spent time to be still, to observe God's nature, to sharpen his art, to sharpen his skill. He's also one of the most godly and humble men that I have known. He took time to be still and to learn of God. My friends, as we take time to be still, we have an opportunity to glimpse a beautiful picture of God. And God speaks to us as we listen to God, as we get to know God. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through nature and songs. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And we get this beautiful picture of God. And it's the challenge for all of us to be still and know God. And for the number of people that are on this planet, as many ways to connect, there's as many ways to connect with God as there are people on this planet. There's no one perfect way that you have to do it. And so my challenge to you today is to take time, make that effort, and in your own special way, be still and connect with God. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we've looked over some of the words of your holy scriptures, may our hearts have a passion and a desire to know you more, just as you desire to know us more. Give us a clear picture of you. Give us a beautiful image of who you are. In Christ's name, amen.